our privilege again to be with us in the assembly at Mornington. We appreciate the privilege to be here and to join with you in your collective prayers and to share a little in the ministry of God's Word. We're reading briefly, please, in the book of Ruth and chapter 3. The little book of Ruth and chapter 3. The book of Ruth, chapter 3, verse 1, and Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, that is Ruth, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now, is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. That's all that I wish to read, and with the Lord's blessing. Engaged in some Bible readings in the North Island in recent days, I was impressed with this little expression to do with the threshing floor of Boaz in Bethlehem, Judah, and the words of Naomi, behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. The book of Ruth begins with the barley harvest. The barley harvest speaks of suffering and humiliation. Toward the end, he's on the heap of corn, and at the end of the book, it's the wheat harvest, speaks of Christ in resurrection and glory. The barley, as it grows up and the head of the barley fills, they tell me, a man will know when he cuts the barley, it bows over and bows its head. Indication that the barley is ready to be harvested. And so it is. It speaks to us of humiliation and death. At the beginning of the book of Ruth, Boaz is alone in the barley harvest. At the end of the book of Ruth, he is in the wheat harvest. And Boaz has got his bride. The threshing floor is a type of Calvary. Calvary. We've been singing tonight and encouraged me to read the verses. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. The threshing floor was a place of bruising. Of bruising. We think of Calvary, the Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I'm so thankful that I discovered as a little schoolboy, one who was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripe I am healed. Place of bruising, a place that speaks of suffering. The threshing floor speaks of Calvary, for it was a place of darkness. It says he winneth barley tonight in the threshing floor. There was a darkness associated with Calvary from the sixth until the ninth hour. Darkness over all the land. As we think of the sun that withheld its light, as we think of creation and the birds above that folded their pinion, the flinty rock below, it did shake. We remember the veil of the temple was rent in twain. We remember all the mystery that was associated with Golgotha, place of darkness. But Calvary was a place of winnowing, winnowing. Calvary was the place where sin was borne away. Calvary was the place where Satan was driven away. We ponder Calvary and often review that scene and we say, surely he hath borne our sins, he's carried our sorrows. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, that one upon Calvary's cross, the bearer of our sin. We ponder the great truth to the salvation of our souls, that he made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, sin borne away. Calvary's where Satan was driven away. For he defeated him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Ah, yes, he could say himself, Satan cometh and findeth nothing in me. And so it was in all his purity, in all his triumph, and all his accomplished redemption, that the work of the heavenly boys at the place called Calvary, the place of bruising, the place of darkness, the place of winnowing, but in particular the place of the kinsman redeemer. We read of Boaz that he was a mighty man of wealth. You know, on earth, men seek two things. They seek power and they seek wealth. The Bible speaks of the exceeding riches of his power, the exceeding riches of his grace. His grace and his power manifested alone in the mighty man of wealth. You know, there were three questions asked about the kinsman redeemer. There was the question of nearness. How do you fitness? And then there was the question of wealth. How do you the wealth to redeem? And you remember the former man, he failed in the third demand, that willingness. But the blessed Savior, the one who is our kinsman redeemer, we have been rejoicing in the grounds on which we stand. Yes, he had the right to redemption because he came near. He became like unto his brethren. The Bible says he was thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and became in the fashion of a man. He became man. But then he became poor. He who, though he were rich, yet for our sakes became poor. Not only had he the fitness, for he became man, perfect a man, yet a different man. Not only had he the wealth, for he was rich, but he became poor. But praise his name, this one, he was willing. Far surpassing the first man in the story of the book of Ruth, there was one who was willing. And the one that is our Savior tonight is the one who became obedient unto death, even cross death. Oh yes, the one that we have found, the Savior of sinners, the blessed kinsman redeemer, he became man, he became pure, he became obedient. And so, answering it all in his willingness, we conclude with the scriptures, by the which will we are sanctified, by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The threshing floor, interesting to ponder, the connection between the threshing floor. You remember in the book of Romans, to bring it into New Testament language, Romans 5, we glory in tribulation. We glory in trial. That word tribulation is from the tribula, or the threshing flail. The flail that was used to thresh the wheat from the chaff. Interesting to ponder the threshing floors of the Bible. If we follow the law first mentioned, we'll be at the closing chapter of the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 50, you remember the threshing floor of Atan beyond Jordan. In Genesis 49, Jacob died. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse 2, it says the embalmed Israel. Jacob died, old twisted Jacob. All that was associated with Jacob in the flesh, it says Jacob died. And then, that princely name that God gave him, it says the embalmed. If there was a man that on life down here had a good finish, it was Jacob. The embalmed Jacob. The last of old Jacob was left behind. Old Jacob wasn't carried into the inheritance. Oh yes, the embalmed. The embalmed him. And that was the happening in the threshing floor of Ariad beyond Jordan. My dear brother, my dear sister, you and I, as we pondered it tonight, and the cross and the sufferings, Romans chapter 5, I die with Christ. Christ died for me in Romans 5, but in Romans chapter 6, I die, and am raised in the good of newness of life. which is displayed in our baptism. You remember the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. That is the context of David's pride in counting the people. He numbered the people. God was displeased. You remember that story, how the plague spread amongst the people. David, he paid the price. He built the altar. The sword was stayed. The offering and the sacrifice was accepted at the threshing floor of Oram the Jebusite. Speaks to us again, for the threshing floor ever speaks of Calvary. Speaks us to again of the place called Calvary, where the sword of justice was sheathed, where satisfaction and justice was done. Of the threshing floor of Oron the Jebusite became the site of the temple of God's glory. It was at the threshing floor that old fleshly Jacob ended. It was at the threshing floor that the pride of David was removed. You remember the threshing floor of Gideon in Judges chapter 16, verse 11. He threshed wheat by the winepress, by the oak of Ophrah. The threshing floor of Gideon. The threshing floor of Gideon was the place where God was manifested to him as he threshed the wheat by the winepress. And he was strengthened by the sight of the dew upon the fleece. And so his fear was removed. Gideon, filled with fear, surrounded by the multitudes of the Midianites, least in my father's house, and all that marked him in his fear, as in the secret places, threshing wheat by the winepress. Oh yes, but he was strengthened. It was in the threshing floor experience with God that the fear of Gideon was removed. And he saw the dew upon the fleece, a type of the descent of the Holy Spirit. My dear brother, my dear sister, it is through the work of Christ and the suffering that he endured and all that was ours and the matter of sin to be removed and the defeating of the devil. But in those experiences of life, maybe like Jacob, we need the removal of the old fleshly thing. Maybe it is so that we need the dealings of God like David, to remove the pride and haughtiness of our hearts. Sometimes, you know, we're marked by fear and trembling, and we kind of despair even in the work of God. Oh yes, it was there, the Gideon, at the threshing floor of Gideon, that where his fear was removed. And so he went forth the sword of the Lord and of Gideon to do exploits down amongst the Midianites. You know, it was associated with the descent of the Holy Spirit that fear was removed in the hearts of the disciples. The disciples, when the Lord first thought about the cross and told them that he was going to the cross, they were filled with fear. That he was going to be parted from them, they were filled with fear. Thomas says, where? Peter says, how? Philip and them all, they had all questions. He had been with them. They had followed him. He had made the decisions. He had guarded them and guarded them and blessed them. And this was their shepherd and their guide along the path. Now he's leaving and he's going. And then they see him die on the cross. And he's parted from them. And then afterwards, they gathered. The door's been shut for fear. For fear. For fear of the Jews. Oh yes, but when they watched Christ ascend at glory, and when the Spirit of God descended, and we move into the pages of the Acts of the Apostles, the disciples were different men. Different men entirely. With great boldness, with great power, give the apostles witness to Jesus and the resurrection. Ah, yes, they witnessed our risen Christ and glorified Christ and ascend to the right hand of God. It says when they saw him ascend that they went back to Jerusalem with great joy. with great joy. Where are they going? Is Matthew going back to the custom house of his ill-governed being? No, no, no. Is Nathaniel going back to sit beneath the fig tree in all his doubts and difficulties? No, no, no. Is Thomas going back again and looking for evidence and talking about reaching heaven and thy finger and so on? Oh, no, old men. They went forth violently in the Acts of the Apostles, and they stood shoulder to shoulder, and with one breath, with great power, give the apostles witness to Jesus and the resurrection. If we're honest, you know, sometimes we're filled with fear. Fear to testify for Christ. Fear to try a few meetings in the gospel. Oh, yes, we're afraid as God died. And we lost out in the presence of God. Oh, yes, it's at the threshing floor. It was at the threshing floor that old fleshly Jacob ceased. And Israel and his power was manifest in that princely character. It was at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite that David's pride was removed and rebuked. It was the threshing floor by the winepress near the oak of Ephraim. Oh, yes, near the tree of Calvary, that our fear might be removed. You know, suffering and trials remove those features of fear within our breast. You remember Paul, he suffered a thorn in the flesh. He says, lest I be exalted above many. What about the threshing floor experiences in the experience of the believers? We don't like those experiences. We've been thinking about them in prayer. And the trials and difficulties that come the way of the saints. To remove that which is superfluous, that which is really dross in our lives. Maybe we're here tonight like old fleshly Jacob, with pride in our heart like David, with fear in our heart like Gideon. The threshing floor. It says he winnowed barley tonight in the threshing floor. There'll be a future threshing floor. The Savior spoke about the threshing floor in Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. The future threshing floor. When the Lord will come, he says his fan is in hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor. He will gather the wheat into the garner. But the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. You know, when the Lord comes to set up his kingdom, and judgment falls upon the nations, and the sheep and the goat and the wheat and the chaff, all those things. We'll not take time to refer to them tonight. But I want a little encouragement in a practical way in the life of the believer. You see, as we said, it's in the threshing floor that the chaff is removed from the wheat. You know, Satan sifts to remove the wheat. The Lord winnows to remove the chaff. Got that? Satan sifts to remove the wheat, to remove that which is good. Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat, to remove that which is good. But the Lord winnows to remove the chaff. The wood, the hay and the stubble of our lives. Let us learn practical sense. Suffering in the life of the believer. The separating of the wheat and the chaff. You see, Christ has the heavenly Boaz. In a future day he will work with the repentance and recovery for Israel. And the bringing in of the bride, that really is the prophetic setting, I judge, in the little book of Ruth. He has worked in the book of Ruth. It begins with funerals. It ends with birth. In chapter 1, there are sons that are dead. In chapter 4, there's a son that is born. It begins with widows. It ends with a wedding. The story of the book of Ruth begins with death. It ends with life. You know, those experiences in the life of a believer or for our benefit. It may come the way of a threshing floor experience. The trials and difficulties, you know, the end of the book of Hebrews, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And those trying experiences, those threshing floor experiences to remove the dross in our lives. Says Hebrews chapter 12, is it about verse 11 or so? He says, it's not joyous, but they're grievous. But afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, that we might be exercised thereby. You see, no matter where we go, we hear them praying for saints that are in difficulty. And saints are in trial. Our prayer meeting tonight was no exception. And no matter where we go as we travel, there's saints on earth with the trials and difficulties of advanced years, of declining health, of the tablets, of the diagnosis, of the prognosis, and all those things that pertain to ill health and difficulties, whether we're old or young. And the trials that come, what great trials there are in family life. The outstanding attack seems to be on our day, as someone, as Spurgeon said, the last remnant of paradise left to us is marriage. There's an all-out attack upon marriage and upon the family. It seems to be when they approach the end of the age, there's an all-out attack upon assembly testimony. I don't need to tell you, things decline, and there's drift and departure. What about it? My dear brother, my dear sister, in that individual way, if he knew in the presence of God, this process of, well, in my little tax, behold, he winneth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Would it be good for us in an individual way even to examine our lives? You know, sometimes there's things in our lives that really, as far as the glory of God and the honoring of Christ and the furtherance of the work of the things of God, maybe not things that are gross and maybe not things that are outrightly sinful, but just wood, hay and stubble, useless things. Just the material age in which we're found, and all that we engage, and the stress and strain that presses in upon us as the people with God, of God. Useless things. You know, the Bible talks about a bag with holes. There's not much use, a bag with holes. There's a deceptive thing about it. And you know, sometimes in life we're putting things into a bag with holes in it. You know, material things, trifling things of life. Life, after all, has to do with priorities, doesn't it? There's the Lord. The Lord's table, the Lord's supper, the Lord's day, the things that pertain to his lordship and headship, the things of God, the things of the assembly, the work of God and the things of God and the Lord's people. And those things are those that priority. I know we preach sympathetically in a day of recession and difficulty. There's the job and there's the home and there's the family and there's the house and all that. And all the things right down along the list, right down to the trifling things. I think it was in this land, labouring in the gospel. Maybe it was Australia. Some of these two countries, a man told me he couldn't come to the meetings because the dog was sick. A bag with holes. And we're putting things into a bag with holes. There's another useless thing in the Bible. The Savior spoke about it. He spoke about salt, that it lost its savour. Salt that has lost its savour. You would know that. The man that would be preaching, if he preaches in the power of the Spirit of God, there's a freshness, and there's an edge, and there's a power. May God deliver us from powerless preaching. You know that old insipid thing? Just a lot of wind and words and just drifting through. You know another very useless thing in the Bible? is a watchman that has fallen asleep. A watchman that has fallen asleep. He's not just useless, he's a danger. A danger to himself and others. He professes to be engaged in an occupation, and he's fallen asleep. And he's a danger. We've been reminded, dear brother, dear sister, I didn't introduce it. It's been introduced in the prayer today. What about the gospel? Would it be high time to awake from our sleeping? Have we got a vision of Calvary's cross? Have we got a vision of perishing fools? Out there, in the street, in the town, in the city, in this land in which we're found, there's a multitude of people. Perishing souls, either bound for heaven or hell. I have set thee, says the Savior, says the Bible, I have set thee as a watchman. Ah, yes, declare the truth of God and declare the glad tidings of the gospel. If we fail to do so, he says, their blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Keep out the gospel. We're thankful to be here. It's called the gospel hall. I trust we keep the gospel to the front. Oh yes, there are those useless things. Those things that are trifling and passing in the things of life down here. You see, they can be, they're in the threshing floors. The removal of the chaff. It's the removal of the dross. I'm not saying there's things that merit discipline or gross things in life. They can be things that are lawful and things that, well, we argue that are legitimate enough, but they hinder. Says Hebrews, laying aside every weight. I take it the sin is the sin of unbelief. Maybe that's an encumbrance to us. That's getting back to our thoughts and about Gideon, the fear of unbelief, the fear of, well, offending people, the removal of the approach of the gospel, and dressing down and trying to work in with people and making them happy on the downward road. My dear brother, dear sister, we're not in the business down here of trying to make the gospel popular or the testimony of the saint just popular with others. The Bible says the preaching of the cross to them that perish foolishness. And you and I are identified with a Christ rejected upon Calvary's cross. And there is a reproach about his name together. There's a reproach about the preaching of the cross. And to be identified with him. To be identified with him. I just lay aside those things that would hinder. The old fleshly Jacob. The pride of a David, the fear of a Gideon. Ah, yes, here's Ruth. And she's learning. As she moves into the threshing floor of Boaz and Bethlehem, Judah. Ruth at his feet. You remember Mary at his feet? Martha was engaged in things legitimate. Martha was preparing the meal. They were going to have food, that would be legitimate. But you know, Mary was already at the feast. Mary was already at the feast. She was feasting her soul. What would the Savior say? The Savior said, Mary hath chosen that better part. No, he didn't. He said, Mary hath chosen that good part. Not comparative. Not a better thing. She has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken from her. That which is to pertaining to the person of Christ, that which is to his glory, that which will be lasting. My dear brother, my dear sister, what I'm talking about in New Testament language is laying hold upon eternal life. Says somebody, we're saved, sure. We've got life and we'll not lose it. There's such a thing as laying hold upon that reality in a practical sense of eternal life in life, physical life. That eternal life that is ours now, but continues through the portals of the grave and out into the great eternity. That's life. That, says Paul, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Ah, yes, the dying concerns us. And this thing about death, it's a last enemy and all that. But you know, this life, and the life well lived for the glory of Christ, has a wealth, has a reality, has a continuance with it. Not only in this life, but through the portals of the grave and out into the eternity. Life, life, eternal life. That possession that Paul strove after. For Paul, you know, we'll never reach sinless perfection now. We don't believe that. But you know, in this life, Paul ever strove as close as possible to live the life of the resurrected man, that I might win Christ. That there might be removal of the chaff, removal of the wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble is all right, nothing wrong with it, but it's bulky, it's big, it's flammable, it'll disappear. It's not an abiding thing. My dear brother, my dear sister, if we could reach out after that good part, that which has an abiding value. I was thinking in a little context of the verse that we've read just now. He winnoweth. He winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. He's dealing with us. He wants to bring the best out of life. It might be, dear brother, dear sister, that as we've been hearing in prayer, he leads you the way of the valley experience. He leads you the way of trials and difficulties. As far as I can see from my Bible, those that live closest to him live closest to eternity. Just to live on the edge. Just to live on the edge and release a little our grip upon earthly things. Sometimes you would think we had our piles driven into earth. We're going to be here forever. Just to loosen our grip upon earthly things. The chaff. The things of this life. And stretch out after the eternal. Stretch out after that which pertains to his glory. Something of the sentiments that were ours tonight. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious wounded side. To be nearer to him, closeness to him, more like him, our eyes fixed upon him. Again I say, says Paul, me to live, Christ. That there might be driven out of our lives those bulky things, and that life light chaffy thing, and that thing that will just blow away. You know, we're passing through a night season. We're passing through a dark period. It's a dark day in testimony. Our prayer for the little assembly here. And it's a thrill to my heart to be back. I didn't expect to be here. Back another time. We trust even in decreasing numbers that there might be increasing spirituality. And as the darkness would descend, the darkness of the day get worse and worse in the night season of this world, that the little assembly here might shine the brighter, brighter. That the testimony of the saints, oh yes, maybe closer, closer. A corporate gathering of God's people, we might know a sense of the nearness of the Savior, and that flowing down of the dew from heaven, and that communion with him, and that communion with him, like the threshing floor of Arnon the Jebusite, like the threshing floor of Orphan, like the threshing floor of Gideon, those that knew that which despaired the fleshly thing and the pride of life and the difficulties of this scene and all that pertains to our poor, trembling spirits marked by fear. That we might be valiant in the things of God. I And you know, it's interesting to notice, as we've noticed in recent days, that in chapter 3, Ruth had a night experience. A night experience. It says here, he went in with barley tonight on the threshing floor. But you know, I tell you, it's just on the verge of a great harvest. And the night will soon be over. And we rejoice that it's until the day dawn and the shadows flee away. And the transactions of earth, we're going to understand them better by and by. And you and I have been brought into association. Brought into association with the one. And what it will be in that great day of the ingathering of the harvest. The ingathering of the harvest of Calvary. We've been thinking today, tonight, about the cross. About Calvary. For him it was a threshing floor experience. He said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. They watched him die upon the cross. Cut off out of the land of the living. Cut off in the pride of life, in the prime of life. Cut off 33 years of age. Seemed a shame, no progenitors. Nothing to follow on. That passage that I'm quoting for, is there an answer? Oh, there is. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his death. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Oh yes, that lonely transaction of Calvary's cross. There's a harvest. What a great harvest. Multitudes already gathered in. We were thinking about it today. Most of the friends that we have are already in glory. A multitude that are already. And soon body, soul and spirit will all be gone. And in bulk will be called in, into his presence. Moment of time, the dawning of a new day, a long for nuptial day, the day of the gladness of his heart, the day when he received the heavenly boast will receive his bride. A great harvest. What a gathering. What a gathering. What a gathering that will be. Oh, that we might know something of the blessing of the threshing floor experience. For tonight he winneth. He winneth the harvest on the threshing floor. But soon the night season will be over. And we'll hail him in the dawn of a new day. May God bless his word.